God's Word this morning. My name is Matt Allen. I'm a pastor here at Redemption Hill, and it's my joy to preach this morning as we continue our Advent series. So we will be in Isaiah chapter 9. If you are using one of the black Bibles from the boxes in the row, we will be on page 573. 573 if you're using those. This is Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And hear this, church. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that you would use these words to teach us, to speak to us, to encourage us, to slow us, to, in this series and this season of Advent, to remind us of our King Jesus. But would we see him as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace this morning? We thank you for Christ, God with us, sent for us, that we might know you, that we might live forever with you. You're good. Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning we will celebrate the goodness of God in the coming of Christ. It's the incarnation, the coming, Christ coming to earth from heaven on high, in which we see God sweep in, come close, and move gently in love and kindness towards his children. Well, thank God for keeping his word spoken by the prophets nearly, the prophet Isaiah nearly 3,000 years ago. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Well, consider what flows from God coming near. Our peace, our rest, our joy, and our salvation. If it were my prayer this morning that you would leave here today with two things, it would be this. First, that in kindness and gentleness, God comes close to his children. And secondly, that it is this nearness, this proximity that brings peace, like real, actual peace. Not peace for a moment that you might find after the kids go down and you get to sit down on the couch and find a new Netflix show. Not the peace, the fleeting peace that you find in places you turn to for comfort. Not even the real peace that we find in good things, a summer sunset with friends in the mountain, or a good conversation with those we're close to, the embrace of a loved one. The nearness, the closeness of God brings real peace, peace that we can stand on, we can place our hope in and shape our lives around, peace that brings stillness to chaos and quiet in the storm. Last fall, I remember Pastor Brad being at my table late one night with my wife Katie and I remember looking at Brad and just saying, "Man, I feel like a plane in storm with nowhere to land. It's the peace of Christ that breaks through the clouds and gives us safe harbor on our journey to the ground. This is what I want for us this morning, because it's good news. The incarnation, Christ coming, is good news for us. The entire Bible is a story of Jesus. How with the Trinity, he existed from eternity past to eternity future, and he came to earth to live the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserved because of our sin. And he rose again on the third day, leaving his Holy Spirit so we can follow him as king. We already understand the importance of the nearness of others, don't we? Perhaps you can recall to mind a time that you felt unlovable, or that you were too far gone, or a time that you felt desperate and felt as if you had nowhere to turn. Maybe in one of those moments, a friend came close. They had little to offer by way of words, but they had much to offer by way of their presence and their nearness. Maybe family or your church community has come close to you during a time of need or sickness or struggling. Maybe in a moment of sorrow, the Lord has brought you comfort through his word. This morning, I pray that the Lord brings these memories to mind and reminds us of the importance of the nearness of others. Maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Perhaps you're curious, or you have questions, or you're doubting, or you're suffering. This is good news. The incarnation is good news for you as well. Have you ever felt like you just can't be good enough? You can't perform well enough? You don't have enough control, that your sins and struggles are weighty? The good news for you this morning is not that those things are untrue. The good news is that God in Christ came for the church, and he's more than good enough. Amen? He's more than good enough. He lived perfectly, performing in our stead, never sinning, and he came in power and control that you and I don't have. The God who spoke the universe into being, he has power. If you're not a Christian, or if extreme suffering is leading you to doubt in this season, I pray this morning that you find hope in a God who comes near to his people, and that maybe you might even believe that he could come near to you as well. If you are a Christian, I pray this morning stirs your affections for the Savior and reminds you of the many blessings we have in Christ, many of which started at his coming. In humble beginnings, the Messiah, the Savior, born in a stable in Bethlehem. The incarnation is good news for us. In Isaiah 9, as we just read, we read four overwhelming names of the Savior who was promised. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We'll spend time this morning considering each of these names. We'll quickly first look at Christ as our Wonderful Counselor and Everlasting Father before spending most of our time this morning considering him as Mighty God and Prince of Peace. So first, Christ is our Wonderful Counselor. What does this mean? Wonderful, as many words are, is saturated in meaning, and it's been diluted, right? Common usage includes phrases such as, that movie was wonderful, or have a wonderful day, or my favorite, cool blue LED Christmas lights are not wonderful. Okay? They're an arch nemesis to the Christmas spirit. They're to have no place in your heart or your home. That's a dumb joke. Okay. Isaiah doesn't have this scope of definition in mind when he names Christ as our Wonderful Counselor. He means inspiring of awe, that we would be struck with wonder when considering the works of the Lord. That gazing upon the beauty of Jesus would leave us more wonderstruck than a moonless night full of stars, an evening swim in the ocean, or even the view from the top of Everest. Christ is also our counselor. Proverbs 11:14 says, "But there is when there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." Isaiah likely has the counsel, the wisdom of God in mind when just a few chapters later in Isaiah 11, he writes of Christ as the shoot of the stump of Jesse. Jesse is the father of King David, and Isaiah writes of the stump of Jesse signifying the fall of the house of David, having been cut to nothing but a stump. But he promises that from this stump, a shoot will come forth. Isaiah 11 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." This is Jesus. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." This is Christ. He is our wonderful counselor. He inspires awe, and in wisdom and understanding and with counsel and might, he leads us. We can trust him. We can lean into him. We can trust his understanding. Another name of Christ that Isaiah pens is Everlasting Father. Christ is our Everlasting Father. Now, Isaiah is not confused on the Trinity here. He isn't saying that Christ and God the Father are the same person. He speaks to the gentleness, the compassion, the character, the fatherliness of Christ. He does this while also pointing to the unity between Christ and God the Father that Jesus speaks to when he says to Philip in John 14, he says, "Have I been with you so long? And you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" He also speaks to Christ as eternal, saying, "The one to come is the one who's always been. He's coming, yet he has existed forever. From eternity past to eternity future, he is everlasting." This is beautiful news for us, right? We have a gentle, fatherly king with which there is no goodbye. He will reign forever. There's no shadow or variation of change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Christ is gentle. He's kind. He holds all wisdom. He's good. He inspires us to awe and to wonder. He guides us. He's a good king. Do you see Christ in this way? Do you trust him? When we visit the ocean, how easy is it to sit on the shore for a day and watch the sun map across the sky, changing the colors of the water as we take in its grandeur? Do we live slowly enough to take in Christ in this way? How much more beautiful is Christ than the ocean? He created it. Do we take in Christ this way? As we begin to consider Christ as mighty God and Prince of Peace, I want us to consider the kindness of God. We can think of the kindness of God as a diamond with many facets, each side reflecting his glory in different lights as we spin the diamond in front of us. Just think about God's kindness. God, the Father, is kind towards us, right? He knew us from eternity past. He planned our salvation, and he sent his Son to accomplish it. That's kind towards us. Romans 2 says that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. If we turn the diamond again to another facet, our time in Mark has really been a case study of the kindness of Jesus. He healed the sick. He sought friendship with the downcast. He encouraged the children to come to him. We see his kindness and his gentleness on every page. If we turn the diamond again, the Spirit is kind to us as he reveals the truth of God to us. He enables us to remember the gospel, and he uses us, each other, to encourage and uplift one another. As we turn the diamond again, we catch one of my favorite facets of God's kindness, the kindness of his presence, his nearness, his proximity. See, came to us through the incarnation. Every December, the Advent season begs us to slow down and remember and reflect on the nearness of God in the coming of Christ. Pastor Brad taught this last week, the first promise, the first proclamation of this coming King can be found in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, when God, speaking to the serpent, says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." And hear this, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is it. 3 pages into the Bible, we see this great promise of this coming King. Now, this promise comes shortly after Adam and Eve, in the first act of rebellion in human history, disobey God's command to not eat the fruit in the middle of the garden. In Genesis 1, just a few chapters before this promise, we get just a small peek, a big look, actually, into the power of God's word. Genesis 1:3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." In a flurry of power, we see God's word create the entire world that we've come to know. He spoke, and stars formed in far corners of the universe. His word went forth, and galaxies burst into existence. Particles formed on a subatomic level, bringing the fundamental physical forces into balance, holding the universe together like a web. From nothing, our God created everything. Think about this. His word was not restricted by time or space. His boundless power didn't require that he travel to far-off worlds in order to create them. Simple proclamation of their existence was sufficient. His word accomplished all that it set out to do and did not return void. Indeed, as God reflected upon his creation, he found it good. It's a lot of power. With all this power, think of this. How gracious is God to meet his children in the garden? They had sinned. They had fractured humanity. The earth was caving around them. Certainly, he didn't need to go to the garden. We just said he could create worlds millions of light years away faster than the speed of sound by simply saying they exist. He didn't need to come to earth, to his children, to bring his word to fruition. From a distance, he could have simply proclaimed his righteous judgment, and all that he decreed would have come to pass. I just want to slow down with you guys this morning and pause here and just ask a question that I've been asking myself all week as I've been preparing. Which God do you believe in? Do you find yourself believing that God is distant or silent or judgmental, or that from afar he sits high above us as king but not as friend? Just consider that this morning. Functionally, When you really get to your core, what do you believe? Because this is the truth. May this story of the first gospel teach us that when all is lost, when we've dropped the ball, when sin abounds, when darkness is closing in on all sides, when we've believed the lies of the evil one, when we've sinned against those closest to us, when we've been sinned against, when the world is broken around us, God, in His grace, meets His children in the garden. He draws near. He sweeps in. God comes close. You can't outrun Him. You can't outsin His grace. You can't cause Him to forget you. If you have kids and read the Jesus Storybook Bible to your children, you might know this love as the wonderful, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. God comes close. We see this throughout the entire story of the Bible. Through the arc of redemptive history, we see God come close to His children. God rescues Noah, preserving for Himself a remnant among His people. God calls Abram, promising to him that his offspring would outnumber the stars of the sky. God saves Isaac. He restores Jacob. He again preserves the remnant of His people through Joseph and frees them from captivity under the leadership of Moses. He led His people through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Through Esther, He saves His people. Through Ruth, the Moabitess, He brings a king, David, a man after His own heart. He reveals His glory to Moses, hiding him in a crag so that he might not die when seeing His face. He comes to Elijah on Mount Horeb, not in a strong wind or an earthquake or a fire, but in a whisper. He gave His people prophets and priests and kings to lead them and communicate His word. More than anywhere, however, we see the closeness of God in the coming of Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came close, putting flesh on the promise from Deuteronomy 31, where God said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." The opening chapter of John, which we just read, reveals to us that this creating word of power that we read of in Genesis 1 actually was Christ Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is Christ as our mighty God. He stands above all creation, who falls at His feet. He made the world, the universe, and all within it. I'd parse this out more, this idea of Christ as our mighty God, but I don't think anyone can say it better than Paul did in Colossians when he said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church, us. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. How captivating, how beautiful is this Christ, our mighty God. He's near to his people in creation. He is sent to his people in flesh for our reconciliation. And he's to return again to make all things new in restoration. God comes close. So we turn the diamond again, considering the kindness of God. Another facet of God's kindness strikes us, catching our eye. The kindness of God in Christ as our Prince of Peace. Let me read Isaiah 9 again. It says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And so here we find this beautiful promise. The Prince of Peace, he's coming. He will reign forever, and the increase of his peace shall see no end. See, you and I, we were at war with God. We were in opposition to him. We were in a pentagon, and you don't want to be against God, and we were. Ephesians 2 says that we were children of wrath. Romans 6:20 says that we were slaves to sin. By nature, we were set against the God of grace. But we weren't left there. Right? We weren't left there. Christ came. Right? John 1:14 through 16 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God came. "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Christ came. We weren't left in our sin. Christ came, and now we have hope. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ came, right? Now we're reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Christ came. Now we have peace with God. We are no longer at ends with him. We are no longer in opposition to him. This is work that he did. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We were at war, church, and now we have peace. We were at war, and now we have peace. Christ came. Now you and I, who were once far off, have been brought in and are called sons of the living God. Romans 9:26, God says, "Those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved." And in the very place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," there they will be called sons of the living God. Christian, rejoice this Christmas. God sent his Son on our behalf. Positionally, we're no longer at odds with God, but have everlasting peace with him because Christ came. He lived perfectly for us. He died in our place. And nothing can steal this peace. Nothing can steal this. We are in the hand of the Father forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8 says. I want to pause here with this great theological truth that we were at war with God and now we have peace. And just ask, and this is a question that, again, I've been asking myself all week, why we just don't experience this peace more than we do? If this is a fundamental reality of our existence as those in Christ, why don't we feel this more? Why are we anxious? Why do we worry? How often I forget the closeness of God in Christ. How often I believe the lie that God's power keeps him from sweeping in near to me in my sin. How often I become dismayed or anxious or allow my eyes to be turned to earthly things rather than above. How often I take for granted that Christ has made me at peace with God. So what should our response be? And this is difficult, but what if God would lead us to a response this season of peace in the impossible? When I lack peace, self-reflection often shows that I've been forgetful of the promises of God extended to me. And I want to be very clear, because I, in an intimate way, am very familiar with the deep suffering in the lives of our people. I'm not asking you to put on a Band-Aid. I'm not asking you to look your anxiety in the face and flip a switch and be okay. I know that there's suffering. I'm not asking us to minimize the real anxieties that we experience on a day-to-day basis, but I'm trying to, in step with the scriptures, elevate the actual comforting power of our King. That he has promised to be our Prince of Peace and increase that peace without measure. In Ephesians 2, Paul goes on to say, "For he himself is our peace. He's made us both one and has broken down in flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And John, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And here we see the beauty. Christ not only made a way for us to be at peace with God when we were at war with him, he is our peace. More than that, through the Spirit, the Father has provided us access to that peace by leading us to remember the gospel. So again, I'm not asking you to flip a switch. I'm not asking for a Band-Aid. I'm not asking you to find a magic button. I'm begging you to join me, help me together remember Christ, our Prince of Peace. I'm joining my friend, Pastor Paul, in his encouragement as he wrote to the church in Philippi when he says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right, look at that encouragement again. What does Paul point to as the motivation for us to not be anxious? The nearness, the closeness, the proximity of God. He says the Lord is at hand. He's here. He's with you. He hasn't left you. He won't do so. He came for you. He lived for you. He died for you. He reigns on high and yet still knows you more than you know yourself. For those of us in Christ, this has to be more than a spiritual platitude or a verse that we'd put on a coffee mug. So may the Spirit make this real to us this Advent season. Christ is our peace. The Lord is at hand. Because Christ is my Prince of Peace, I don't have to be anxious. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God comes close. I have all I need in Him because He has made me at peace with God. So as we close, what if the response God would call us to this season was unshakable peace because of His kindness and His gentleness to us? This Christmas, in the busiest month of the year with external stresses pressing in on all sides, may Christ be your peace. May His life and His death and His resurrection strike you in such a way that your heart and mind sing His praises. May the God of all grace give you such a firm understanding of your positional peace with God that it leads to experiential peace and worship. May our deepest breath this Advent season be found in our Savior, not the comforts of this world. May we look forward to our future peace when Christ returns again, consummating the kingdom that's already been inaugurated, and He wipes away all sin and suffering, war and death. May we rest assured, standing firm on the promises that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is a surety. It will happen. Join me this Advent season in repenting of belief and lies that keep our eyes from remembering and believing the goodness of God towards us as His children. May our eyes focus on Christ, the universe-creating, enemy-crushing, God-man who was sent to live perfectly on our behalf and die in our place. Church, in His manger and in His cross, may you see the ever-present nearness of God and worship Him with joy and gladness. Christ with you. Christ before you. Christ behind you. Christ in you. Christ beneath you. Christ above you. Christ on your right and on your left. Christ when you lie down. Christ when you arise. Rejoice, church. Christ has come. God comes close. Let's pray.